Philippians and around scripture a little bit. You don't have to follow along that closely, but that's what we're going to do. So if you can keep an eye open on the page there, that'd be awesome. We are continuing on in our sermon series on caring, the whys and the hows of why we do caring. Caring is one of our core values, and this year, if you haven't been with us this year, we are going through, this is our 35th anniversary as an independent church here at Pacific Grace. And if you haven't been with us, if you haven't joined us for a while, we are basically going through each of five of our core values. And there's one core value for each of PGMBC, Pacific Grace Midnight Brethren Church. And caring is the C in PGMBC. And so we're talking about the whys and the hows of it. And last week we talked about how everyone needs to be cared for, right? I need it. You need it. Everyone needs it at some point in their lives, right? And the question that we want to ask ourselves is when we do need care or we need to be cared for is will we actually let other people care for us? Will we actually let other people care for us? Will we open up and share our struggles and our suffering and allow people to walk us through the hard stuff of life? Because on one hand, we tend not to do this. We tend not to air out our dirty laundry, right? On one hand, it's pride. So on one hand, it's pride. We don't want people to see us vulnerable, right? We like to put out an image that everything is okay, everything is good. We don't let people see us when we're down. And if we are down, we put up a front, right? We put on this, we're just like, it's all good. How are you doing today? I'm good. I'm good. On the other hand, as good Chinese people, and I think most of us here are Chinese people, we're very hage, right? We don't want to inconvenience other people with our stuff, with our problems, right? We feel bad if someone went out of their way to help us. And we feel obligated to help them back, in a sense, right? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. This is exactly what the church community is for, isn't it? The church is uniquely positioned to be able to be open and vulnerable about our struggles and our afflictions, because we should fully know and recognize that we, above all people, are broken and hurting. That's why we're here. We need help. We need Jesus. So Jesus came and died for people just like us, right? None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. Matter of fact, we're far from it, right? But boy, do we like to pretend that we are. Man, we like to put on a mask of, oh, I'm good. Everything's good. I don't need any help. I don't need any prayers. My life is great. Meanwhile, our relationships are falling apart. Our marriages, relationships with our kids. We're stuck in jobs that we hate. We've money problems, we're depressed, we've lost people in our lives, our kids aren't turning out the way they hoped, our relationship with Jesus is dry and lifeless. But as the saying goes, the church is a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. And this ought to be a place for sick people to find healing. And if we're honest with ourselves, all of us are sick in some one way or another. All of us are broken, and we need healing in one way or another. This ought to be a place for us to find healing, for sinners to find forgiveness, for broken people to find restoration, right? Because let's face it, life is hard. The Christian life is hard. If you want to find a group of people who get that, who understand this, and yet at the same time have a great, 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 great hope, you'll find that group of people in Christ's church. This is who we are. This is who we ought to be. And so last week we were talking about, we're saying that God comforts us in our affliction, and there will come a day when we are called to comfort someone else. In their affliction. And because the point is, we don't get blessed without having the opportunity to bless someone else. God's comfort, God's blessing is never just for our own benefit. God will always use us to bless and comfort someone else, right? And it's not just the job of the pastor. It's not just the job of the caring department. It's on all of us, right? Just like last week when I told the story of how Cece and I had our miscarriage. And right when we found the news, we right away, immediately, we ran into this lady from church who spoke words of comfort into our lives because she went through the same thing 4 times in her life. 4 miscarriages in her life. God sent her to us to speak to us in a time when we needed it, in a way that only she could comfort us. And so each one of us here in this room, in this place, are uniquely gifted. We've had our stories written, our experiences shaped by God in such a way, in such a specific way, that we can care for another person in this room in a way that only we can care for them. The call is on all of us. And so this morning, we're going to push forward a little bit and talk about what the ultimate purpose in caring is. What is the goal of caring? Is it simply to meet someone's immediate needs, or is there something more? Right? So I'm going to read this passage. It's pretty quick, short 3 verses, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Paul is praying this prayer. This is a prayer that he's been praying for the church in Philippi. I'm going to read this passage, and we're going to pray, and we're going to keep going. Verse 9 in chapter 1 in Philippians. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Jesus, that you are a God, that God, you are the God of all comfort, and that you comfort us in our afflictions so that we can comfort other people, those around us. And so Lord, I pray that as we read this prayer of Paul's, that our hearts would be stirred this morning, that our love would abound more and more, that we would seek to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that we would love others in a way that overflows and extends and increases more and more, because that love flows from you, God. And so I pray that we would open our hearts for more and more of you, Jesus. The Spirit, you would fill us, that you would fill this place, and you would open our eyes up and our hearts up to more and more of you. Fill us this morning, God. Let your truth be spoken here this morning. I pray that I would not get in the way of it. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul is writing this letter from prison. And if you've read Philippians before, he's writing from prison, but this book here is full of joy and celebration and thanksgiving. And this is amazing. And we're not sure exactly where he's in prison, but a lot of commentators believe that when Paul wrote this letter, he was in Rome, in prison, in Rome for preaching the gospel. And the thing I want to point out to you, that during the entire first part of this letter, Paul is giving thanks to God for the church in Philippi, right? He's giving thanks for what they're doing. Why was he thankful? Because he was thankful for their continued partnership in the gospel. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Man, he's confident that they're going to keep being partners with Paul in the gospel. They've been walking with him. They've been supporting him. Not only that, he says this. He says, "I hold you in my heart. I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Now, what he's doing here is he's telling them that he's got this deep, deep affection for them, for this church, because they love him. They stood by him through thick and thin. And they continue to stand by him even through this tough time in prison, even though he's hundreds and hundreds of miles away, even though he's like a month's journey by foot away. They're still supporting him. They're still praying for him. They're still loving him. Right? How are they able to partner with them from so far away? We read in Philippians 4 this. He says that one of Paul's associates, Epaphroditus, he came from Philippi. He was there. He was hanging out in Philippi with the church there. He's teaching and preaching. And he brings to Rome, to Paul, gifts that the church gave him. Okay? So they basically gave him a care package, right? We give care package to missionaries ourselves some once in a while. But they essentially, the church in Philippi gave Paul a care package. And this entire letter was written in response to their care, to this gift that they gave him. He says, "I am well supplied, having received the gifts that you sent me." And he calls it a fragrant offering. He calls it a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So the first thing we want to say is this. Paul is writing to the Philippians from a place where he is the one being cared for. He's writing from the perspective of someone who's been there. He's being cared for by other Christians, right? This man, Paul, he's in prison. But you read this letter, you wouldn't be able to tell, like I was saying, because it's overflowing with affection and joy and gratitude, right? Why? Because the Philippians stood by him. The Philippians stood by him. They were partakers with him of grace. They were partners in the gospel with him from the very beginning. They loved him, and his affections were stirred up for them. Right? And so he says this prayer. "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Now, Paul knows the Philippians is loving. This written, right, was this whole letter was written as a thank you for the love and generosity. So what's he saying here? He's not saying that they're not loving enough. He's saying that they're loving. He just wants them to love more. To let his love overflow, abound more and more. And the word Paul uses here for love is the Greek word agape. And if you know a bit, if you know a bit about the Greek language, if you've rolled around in Sunday school, you might have heard these terms before, this word before. The Greeks differentiate between roughly three types of love, right? First, you got philos love, which is the kind of love and affection between two friends or two people. It's a companionship kind of love. Philadelphia, the city, is the city of brotherly love, right? It comes from that word, philos. Eros is romantic love or intimate love, right? It's the love between a man and a woman. It's where we get the word erotic from. And Paul here uses the word agape. He uses the word agape. Now, now agape is typically used to describe the kind of selfless love, right? And in the Bible, when Scripture uses it, it's usually a kind of love that flows from God to us, from God to humans, from God to his creation, right? It's a selfless kind of love. It's a kind of love that would go to any kind of length to attain the well-being of the person who's being loved. Right? This selfless, it's a kind of like a selfless, I would do anything for you kind of love. Anything for your good. Anything for your sake is this kind of love. God the Father loved us with that kind of love, right? He gave up his only son. Jesus the Son loved us with that kind of love as well. Because later on in Philippians in chapter 2, it says he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, and he took the form of a servant, right? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus was the highest example of this kind of agape, this kind of selfless love. This is agape love. God's love for us in Jesus is the ultimate example of this, right? But the Bible also uses agape to describe the love that we have for other people, especially within the church community, right? John 13, 34 says, Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you. Agape one another as I have agaped you," right? He loves us with an agape love, a selfless love. So we ought to love one another with that same selfless love, right? Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, agape your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." It's the sacrificial love. It says, "I will give him myself even to the point of death. Doesn't matter what happens to me, I want to love you in that way." This is agape. And as Christians, we are commanded to love like this. We're commanded to love like this, to love sacrificially, to love selflessly, to give of ourselves, to agape love, because we follow in the way of Jesus Christ who loved us like this. This is agape, right? It's a love that says, once again, I'm going to love someone even though it might hurt me, even though I might have to give up my own interests, my own time, my own money, my own energy, my own resources, even my life. I'm going to give it up for the sake of that person, for the good of the person standing in front of me. I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them with this agape love, because this is how I'm loved. This is how Jesus loved me. And so Paul is praying that their love, their agape love, would abound more and more. He's praying that it would grow more and more, that it would expand and overflow. So is this the kind of love that flows between us? Would we be willing to sacrifice like this for the sake of the people around us? With that person sitting right next to us, in front of us, behind us, across from the aisle from us? And it's so much easier to love like this when it's your spouse or someone you're in a close relationship with, maybe your family, right, your closest friends. It might be easier for us to love like this. But would we be willing to let our agape love abound even to the person in this room who we never talk to, who we only see on Sundays, who's a different age from us, who's older, younger, different stage of life, different fellowship? Would we love them like that? Because I read the words in this book. I read the words in this book, and it's not a suggestion. He doesn't suggest this. He doesn't advise us to act like this. It's demanded of us. We're commanded to love like this. Not only that, but to let this love grow and expand and increase more and more and more. And you know what? It's possible. It's possible because we're already loved. We already are loved like this. Jesus already loves us like this. And look what happens next. Paul says this. He prays that our prayer would abound more and more with what? With knowledge and all discernment. He's saying the more we know, the more knowledge we have of Christ's love for us, the more our love would abound, right? The more we know Jesus, the more we understand him, the more we understand his will, what he wants for us, what he wants for us to do, how we know right from wrong, the more we are able to discern and make sense of God's immense and self-sacrificing agape for us, the more our love for one another, for our brother or sister, the more our love for Jesus, the more we'll expand and grow. John tells us that we love because Christ loved us first. Our love for others can only become an agape love, a selfless love, a self-sacrificing, self-giving kind of love. It can only grow the more we know the love of Christ for us, the more we understand it in the gospel. And this knowledge of God's love, this knowledge of God's love, it's not just Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? It's not just knowing in my mind, this academic kind of intellectual knowledge that God loves me because my mom told me, or my Sunday school teacher told me. So I believe it. This knowledge of God's love has to go beyond it, and it's got to go to a place where it's piercing our hearts. It's this knowledge that's like, I've experienced this deep, deep love. It's penetrated my life. It's transformed my heart. Jesus loves me in spite of all the shame that I have, in spite of all this guilt that's been weighing down on my heart my entire life. Jesus' love has lifted it off of me and freed me from it. Jesus' love has brought me to tears over and over and over again at the very thought of who he is. The very thought of what he's done. It's It's overwhelming. It's so good. And if you want to let your love abound more, if you want to love more, you'll need to know a greater love. You'll need to experience it, encounter it in your own. You need to let it rush over you and take over you, right? You and have your mind blown and your life changed by it. I mean, who wouldn't want to be loved like this? Who wouldn't want to experience this kind of love? Who would pass that up? And everything we love in this world, everything that we want to love us in this world, it's good. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to fail us. They're going to disappoint us. We look for love from everywhere, but from the only one whose love is absolutely perfect. Paul writes, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Man, Paul is probably in his 60s when he's writing this letter to the Philippians. Right? He's lived half his life as a Christian, preaching the gospel. He's like the super Christian. He's like the Christian that everyone looks to as a model for Christianity. Like, he's like the Christian, right? And he keeps repeating the same thing. I just want to know God. I just want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I haven't experienced it enough. I don't know it enough. I want to know what it's like to share in his sufferings. I want to know him. I want to be with him. Man, I pray that we would know him. Pray that we would know him, not just in our heads, but that we would know him. And the more you know him and experience the wonders of his love, it's going to spill out. It's going to overflow into the people around you. It's inevitable. You can't hide this stuff. You know the deep, deep love of Christ, and it's overflowing your life, and it's impossible to bottle that up. You got to spread it. It just flows from you naturally. Let's keep going. Oops. We're way back. We're not over yet. It's not done yet. We're at number two. Can you guys flip that to number two? Love that seeks to be pure and blameless. Paul says next, so that you may approve, in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. And this is the goal of this all, right? So listen up. This is the goal of letting your love abound. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So when we think about caring, when we think about spiritual care or care in the Christian church, a lot of times when we're thinking about the things that we do or say that will meet the immediate needs of the people we are caring for. So oftentimes that's our idea of caring, right? Our goal is in caring is to make that person feel better in whatever circumstance they're in, right? And so if we can fix their problem, we'll try to do it. And if not, at least we'll make ourselves available to walk with them as they go through this stuff, right? So if someone is sick, we show that we care by visiting them in the hospital, providing support for them. If someone is hurting or sad, we care for them by walking with them, by being with them, by encouraging them with our words, our presence. If someone is hungry, we care by feeding them. Right? If someone is celebrating something, we join with them in celebration, giving thanks for what God is doing in their lives, right? But what Paul is saying is that for us as Christians, as the church, our caring has got to go beyond this. That has to be part of it, but it's got to go beyond it. Our care for others needs to go beyond just fixing the immediate needs of others. God's got to go beyond the fixing the immediate problem, right? What's he saying here? He's saying that our goal in caring, the purpose in letting our love abound more and more, is what? So that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. As a church, as a Christian community, man, this has to be our goal in caring for one another. This is what it ought to be. In fact, this is what everything we do as a church ought to be, so that we could bring one another along toward to be pure and blameless before the day of Christ. The fact that we care for the sick is so that we can point that person we're caring for to the cleansing and purifying work of Jesus Christ. We care for those who are reeling from unemployment, from broken relationships, not just to support them in their journey and encourage them, but ultimately to lead them towards the fullness and completeness that they could enjoy in knowing Christ. We care for those who are in mourning, for those who are experiencing loss, because Christ is our greatest hope and our greatest joy. And any hope they enjoy that they find in the things of this world is never going to last. But it will in Jesus. We do this. We care. We let our love abound more and more because we want to see ourselves and we want to see the other people that are around us in this church pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This has to be the goal of all our caring. We can sympathize well. We can be gifted in counseling. We write nice cards and give good care packages. We could devote our time and our resources to meeting people's needs. But if Jesus isn't the point of our caring, if the point of our caring isn't to point Jesus to the wonders and of Jesus Christ, and the restoration and the redemption and renewal that they could find in Jesus, it's not really letting our love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. It's not really the church as Christ intends it to be. It's a support group. It might be a great support group, but it's not the church. So what do we need to do? We need to let love abound more and more. We need to let our love increase and expand and overflow. We want to do this in knowledge of God's truth and in our own experience of knowing Him in the gospel. We do it so that we might be pure and blameless for the day of the Lord. We agape others so that we can redeem them, so that we can make them holy, or at least lead them on that path. And a lot of that caring might simply be meeting someone's needs, immediate needs. But another big part of that might also involve confronting people in their sin, seeking one another's purity and blamelessness, means that it's inevitable, something we can never avoid, because we're all sinners. Pointing people to Jesus always brings people to the foot of the cross, where they can find that their sin has been exposed and laid bare, but at the same time it's been atoned for and forgiven, and they can find victory in it. Will we be able to love people like this? To love people with an agape love like this? The selfless, sacrificial, always giving, never expecting anything in return. Are we willing to love people with this kind of love? To give of ourselves, to deny ourselves for God and for others. It's so easy to get caught up in our own stuff. Thinking, man, I got my own worries. I got my own problems. I got all the stress in my life. I don't have time for anyone else. I have nothing else to give. So our eyes are closed to the needs of others, right? So easy to ignore others. And at the same time, we don't want to go into the messy parts of someone else's life, because that would mean that we have to let people into our mess. Why wouldn't we want to be loved like this? Why wouldn't we? Why would we put limits on how much we love others? Why would we put a cap on how much we let others love us? We're the church that Christ died for. Jesus died for this mess. Right? Don't let the love of Christ be quenched because of it. Would you let your love abound more and more? We can love like this because we are loved like this already. So I want to pray for you right now. And then ask the worship team to come up. If you're hurting right now, I pray that Jesus, you would speak into those lives. Those of us who are hurting. Those of us who are broken. I pray that God, the God of all comfort, would speak words of comfort to us. I pray that we, as a church community, would be willing more and more to gather around and let our love abound, surrounding those of us who are hurting with the love of Christ. I pray that we would get over ourselves. Pray that we would get over our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our self-reliance, our self-dependence. That we'd be honest with ourselves and say, man, Jesus, we need you. We need more of you. And then the Jesus that is sent to you comes in the form of a brother or sister who has the Spirit of Christ in them, who Jesus calls forth and sends to us to comfort us, to care for us, to love us in a way that only they can. God, I pray that we would be this kind of community, that we would not be scared of diving into the messiness of life, into the muck and the mud of our lives, but that we would find victory in having our lives exposed and laid bare. Because this is what you died for, Jesus. You died to give us victory from these things. So we might be able to find comfort, so that we might be able to find restoration, so it would be brand new and shining again. Lord, help us not be afraid of this, but to thrive in it. Jesus, help us. Jesus, open us ourselves to more and more of you. Jesus, forgive us if we've ever held back our love because of our pride or selfishness. Jesus, help us to love and let it increase and abound more and more. Let us be that kind of church. Let us be that kind of community. Amen.
Saying broken. his pieces broken and scattered in mercy.